Let's turn to Judges chapter 11 as we continue with our study in this book and look through these judges that God raised up in a bygone age. Judges chapter 11, and we will read the opening 11 verses. We come to the character of Jephthah, and we will take a couple of weeks in the will of God to think about him. Beginning today, you'll see in the back of the announcement sheet the outline. So we hope to cover the first 2 points and then come to the third one next Sabbath morning. Now Jephthah, the Gileadite, was a mighty man of valor, and he was the son of an harlot. And Gilead begat Jephthah. Gilead's wife bare him sons, and his wife's sons grew up. And they thrust out Jephthah and said unto him, Thou shalt not inherit in our father's house, for thou art the son of a strange woman. Then Jephthah fled from his brethren and dwelt in the land of Tob. And there were gathered vain men to Jephthah and went out with him. And it came to pass in process of time that the children of Ammon made war against Israel. And it was so when the children of Ammon made war against Israel, the elders of Gilead went to fetch Jephthah out of the land of Tob. And they said unto Jephthah, Come and be our captain, that we may fight with the children of Ammon. And Jephthah said unto the elders of Gilead, Did not ye hate me and expel me out of my father's house? And why are ye come unto me now when ye are in distress? And the elders of Gilead said unto Jephthah, Therefore we turn again to thee now, that thou mayest go with us and fight against the children of Ammon and be our head over all the inhabitants of Gilead. And Jephthah said unto the elders of Gilead, If ye bring me home again to fight against the children of Ammon, and the Lord deliver them before me, shall I be your head? And the elders of Gilead said unto Jephthah, The Lord be witness between us, if we do not so according to thy words. Then Jephthah went with the elders of Gilead, and the people made him head and captain over them. And Jephthah uttered all his words before the Lord in Mizpeh. May God bless the reading of his word to every heart. Let's unite in prayer for a moment, please. Lord, in Jesus' name, we cast ourselves at your feet. Dust and ashes we are, just mere worms in this earth in comparison to the great, eternal, infinite God. But Lord, you've dealt with us in grace and mercy. You have bridged the gulf, that massive gulf that lay between God and man through the mediator, Jesus Christ. Thou hast brought your people into personal union with Christ. And we thank thee that your eternal love is upon us. And we thank thee, Lord, you are concerned for us. You're concerned every day for your church. And desirous that we walk with God and live in a way that pleases thee. To this end, teach us your word. Help us to glean from the scriptures those things that we need to apply to our own hearts and lives, that we might live acceptably in this world of darkness. Pour out the Holy Spirit now upon this congregation and fill this preacher with divine power, that I might this day have utterance in the Holy Ghost, to have power with God. O Lord, give me your spirit now in the preaching of your word, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Two minor judges have governed Israel for 45 years. It was a splendid era of history, wonderful time in the nation. We know that it was a time of peace and stability. But what happened when Tola and Jair, these two judges that we've looked at already, what happened when they died? We'll look back into the 10th chapter. The opening five verses give us the history of these two men, and we've looked at them this past couple of weeks. But look at verse 6. Whenever these men died, this is what the Word of God informs us. The children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord, and served Balaam and Ashtaroth, the gods of Syria, and the gods of Zidon, and the gods of Moab, and the gods of the children of Ammon, and the gods of the Philistines, and forsook the Lord, and served him not. When godly leaders die, there's always a great danger, the danger that we're reading about here, people falling back into sin. And whether that's a leader in the home, a father or a grandfather, a mother, a grandmother that has been a great influence in the family, or leaders in the church, pastors, ministers, other leaders that God has given within the church context, when they are taken from this scene of time, there's always a danger for the upcoming generation when that influence is taken away. And that's why we are commending to you to pray for our young people as they grow up in this world, that God will preserve this next generation and keep them true to the Lord, and that they will not turn to folly and turn like these children of Israel away from the Lord. It can happen. It has happened repeatedly. It happened here throughout the book of Judges, and it has happened in every period of church history. True to the character of God and his dealings with his people, he sent correction. That's what God does when his people err. He chastens them. And so we go on to read in the 7th verse that the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them into the hands of the Philistines and into the hands of the children of Ammon. God renewed his judgment, and he brought them into a time of oppression again. He sold them. God did this. God sold them into the hands of the Philistines that lay southwest of Canaan, and also into the hands of the Ammonites who lay to the northeast of the land. And so they were between these two great millstones being crushed by the enemy. This was God's correction. And you'll note what we read in verse 8. That year they vexed and oppressed the children of Israel. 18 years. All the children of Israel that were on the other side of Jordan in the land of the Amorites, which is in Gilead. It was for a very long period of time. In anyone's estimation, 18 years of oppression. And it was very grievous. You'll mark the words that the Lord brings to our attention here, that they were vexed and they were oppressed. And that word vexed means crushed. And the word oppressed means broken or bruised. And Israel is sore distressed, as we read in verse 9. History continues to repeat itself. So we move to verse 10, where we have the children of Israel crying unto the Lord and saying, "We have sinned against thee, both because we have forsaken our God and also served Balaam." Israel confesses her sin, her departure, and her guilt. And there is a recognition of her backsliding. And there's always two aspects of backsliding. You see the words that are used here: we have forsaken God, we have served Balaam. Don't we read in the book of Jeremiah concerning backsliding Israel a little bit later in their history that the Lord tells these backslidden people, "Ye have committed two evils." Backsliders commit two evils. One is, as God puts it, "Ye have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters." That's one aspect of backsliding. The other aspect is what you turn to. When you forsake the Lord and you don't walk with God the way you want, then you turn to something else. And so the Lord puts it in this graphic language, ye have hewed out for yourselves broken cisterns that can hold no water. So when you forsake the Lord, you've got to find something else to fill that vacancy, that void. It always happens in backsliding. And here, in the case of Israel, as they have forsaken God, they have turned to false worship. They've turned to Balaam. God took notice of their cry, but he upbraids them for their ingratitude, and he reminds them what he had done for them. Look at verses 11 and 12 of chapter 10. The Lord said unto the children of Israel, did not I deliver you from the Egyptians and from the Amorites, from the children of Ammon and from the Philistines, the Zidonians also, and the Amalekites and the Maonites did oppress you, and ye cried to me? I delivered you out of their hand. And now look at verse 13. Yet ye have forsaken me and served other gods. Wherefore, I will deliver you no more. Did I not do all this for you? Did I not deliver you again and again and again, and yet you have forsaken me again? Well, I will not deliver you any more. He shows them how just it would be for them to leave God, for God to abandon them as a result because of their folly and their ruin. He tells them to pray to the gods that they had chosen and served for a time. Look at verse 14. Go and cry unto the gods which ye have chosen. Let them deliver you in the time of your tribulation. You have forsaken me. You have turned to these other gods. You go and pray to these people now, or these gods that you have made and followed. Now, this was all designed to awaken Israel to true repentance and reformation, and to bring them back, which is always the design of God. What effect did it have? Well, there was a gracious humbling and submission and a blessed reformation of life and heart. Such we go on to read in verses 15 and 16 of chapter 10. And then we read, mark it carefully, just at the end of the chapter, verses 17 and 18. Then the children of Ammon were gathered together and encamped in Gilead, and the children of Israel assembled themselves together and encamped in Mizpeh. And the people and princes of Gilead said one to another, what man is he that will begin to fight against the children of Ammon? He shall be head over all the inhabitants of Gilead. They look for a man to lead them, a man of war, a man who could bring the armies of Israel out against this formidable foe and to fight battles for them. Well, God has a man, not the one that would be naturally chosen, but God's man for the hour, this man, Jephthah. The princes and people at Gilead discuss who would be the general for their forces, and the people of Gilead discuss who would lead their army into battle against the Ammonites. The undertaking was going to be difficult. They needed the right man, a man of courage, a man of valor. And they all agreed that Jephthah was the one for the job. Though the right man for the task, there were certain difficulties to be faced, as we shall see. For one thing, his background was a little bit shady. He was born due to an immoral relationship. He had been driven out by his family. But my friends, this is the very man that God is pleased to use, put his hand upon, and raise to be the next leader, the next judge in the land. God moves in mysterious ways his wonders to perform. And he's now moving in the nation here in a mysterious way. He's putting his hand upon an unlikely candidate to be the next judge. And he raises up Jephthah. And we're going to look at this judge, the man who kept his word. And I believe the Lord has lessons for us to learn today of vital importance. I want you to notice, first of all, Jephthah described. How was he described? Well, in a number of ways. He's a brave man. Word of God tells us that he was a mighty man of valor in verse 1 of the 11th chapter. And this is just the kind of a man that was needed. A man that could take the sword and deliver Israel from her enemy. It's a great thing to be a mighty man of valor among the people of God, made strong by the Lord and able to do exploits for God. There are many enemies to fight in God's work. Many agents of the devil who are out to destroy God's people, who encamp themselves round about. Peter reminds us of your adversary, the devil. As a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. That's the devil's activity. And that's the devil's desire. That's his aim. The devil is not shut up. The devil is not bound, as some would have us to believe. The devil is quite loose. He's walking about. That's a picture of freedom. And what's he doing? He's seeking to destroy, to devour the people of God, says Peter. And I want just to remind Christians in this meeting that that is the intention of the devil for your life. That word devour means to swallow up. It doesn't mean just to lightly injure. It means to swallow up. And Satan wants to do that to you. And then we are reminded by the Apostle Paul of the principalities and the powers and the rulers of the darkness of this world and of spiritual wickedness in high places. These terms that are set right there in the midst of the sixth chapter of Ephesians, where we are then encouraged to take to us the armor of God that we might be able to... ...that we have such principalities to fight, to face in this life, the great enemy of our souls. Now you think of the age in which we're living, and the world that is encamped all around there, and the great apostasy, the falling away of the church. Think of modernism, think of liberalism, think of cultism abounding in every nation of the world. And so we need men raised of God who can contend for the faith. We need those who are skilled in the things of God to stand against the enemy. Those that are equipped to wage war, to fight the good fight of faith and to defend the truth. For we are set in defense of the gospel. May God give us brave men today, like Jephthah. Not only was he a brave man, but he was a blighted man. You notice that he was the son of an harlot in verse 1. And a strange woman, the son of a strange woman in verse 2. This is how he is further described. She was neither wife or concubine. And so this man was born out of wedlock due to an immoral relationship. He had a worse beginning than Abimelech. Gideon, you remember, had many wives. He had married many wives. This was against, of course, the law of God, but he had married them. He had legally taken to himself many wives. And then he also had a concubine in Shechem. A concubine was like a half-wife. It wasn't a complete wife. It wasn't the full status of a wife. Very often they were taken from slaves or from captives that had been taken in times of war. We think of Abraham, for example, and Hagar, this person that was found in Egypt, and he took onto himself this concubine. It wasn't a full wife, although concubines were also protected under the Mosaic law. And so we find that Gideon had taken a concubine, and a son was born. But Jephthah
was the son of a harlot. The Old Testament is very clear about a child of that character. An illegitimate child shall not come into the congregation until the 10th generation. That was the law of Israel. Deuteronomy 23, verse 2. Likewise, an Ammonite or a Moabite could not come into the congregation of Israel. Though this was a disgrace, a result of an act of sin, a sin that was clearly forbidden in the work of God, in the law of God, it was not his fault. You've got to see this. It wasn't the child's fault. Men ought not to be condemned for the inappropriate behavior of their parents. It was Matthew Henry who said, "The son of a harlot, if born again, born from above, shall be accepted of God and be as welcome as any other to the glorious liberties of his children." And that is so. And despite the background of this man, Jephthah is accepted by God. God had his hand upon his life. God had raised him up, even though his family had disowned him. And they had. We'll see that just in a moment. My friends, despite our background, the past that might blight us and disgrace us, God can still use us. I wonder, are you haunted by the past? Is there something there that you can look back to and the accuser puts his finger upon it and he keeps reminding you about something in the past? And he uses that very thing to stop you serving the Lord and working for the Lord. Well, God can still use you even though you're a blighted person, if you're brought to full repentance. And then you'll notice in verse 2 that he was a banished man. Gilead's wife bare him sons. And his wife's sons grew up. And they thrust out Jephthah and said to him, "Thou shalt not inherit in our father's house, for thou art the son of a strange woman." He was driven out from his country by his brethren, his father's legitimate children, insisting upon the letter of the law, thrust him out from any inheritance with them. He couldn't help being born in the manner in which he was born. It had nothing to do with him. If his brethren had a little more love and compassion in their hearts, they may have pitied him. They may have resolved to take him in and to care for him. I think that would have been the right thing to do. But that's not what happened with this young man. "Thou shalt not inherit in our father's house, for thou art the son of a strange woman." And Jephthah, he becomes the victim of animosity, a most unhappy child in an unhappy environment. Do you think that his brothers were right in what they did? I think all of our feelings would be against such harsh and inconsiderate decisions that they took. We would be inclined, I hope we would be inclined to love him, to be kind to him, to care for him. But Jephthah's brothers didn't think that way at all. Oh, they could quote the scripture for what they did. They could cite the Mosaic law concerning an illegitimate child and how they were not to be received into the congregation until the 10th generation. A scriptural principle. At least a verse that could be used in such a twisted way to support the unkind way in which they ejected Jephthah from their home. They could say, God said, "You must not bring such a person into the congregation until the 10th generation. So we're not going to allow you in our home." That's not quite what God did say, but they could quote the scripture not to come into the 10th generation, into the congregation of the Lord's people. We're not going to have them in our home. They could even find a Bible example. In the book of Genesis, Abraham and his association with Hagar produced Ishmael. First, Abraham, following Sarah's instruction, sent away Hagar when she was expecting the child. Wasn't the right thing to do, but he did it. She came home and remained for a number of years, but the final words were validated by heaven, because this was not working now in the home. God had a plan for Isaac, and it wasn't a plan for Ishmael. And so God now gives a verdict on the matter, and he says, "Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for he shall not inherit with Isaac." And so back here in the book of Judges, they could possibly say, we've got a scriptural principle, and we have a scriptural example to back up what we have done. But were they right? You see, my friends, there was a different reason behind it all. It was not obedience to God's word that motivated them. It was not because they had a scriptural principle and a scriptural example. It was love of self, love of money. It was greed. You'll notice what they said, "Thou shalt not inherit in our father's house." What was the real reason to cast them out? Money. It was not to please the Lord. It was downright covetousness. And so we must be careful when we use the scripture to support and to justify the things that we do and the decisions that we make and the actions that we take. We can put on a holy face and a pious smile and maybe speak in our most sanctimonious tones and make something we want to appear spiritual. But deep down in the heart, our motive is not to please the Lord. No, it's to benefit ourselves. And so we can quote the scriptures, and we can give examples, but perhaps it's from a hard heart that is out to benefit oneself. That's what Jephthah's brethren did, and thousands of people have done ever since. We have a text on our lips. We can specify some Bible principle. We can turn to some example in the Word of God. And you know, it sounds right. But in the heart, there's nothing but hardness. Maybe even hatred and envy. And we're only using God's word to support our selfish motives, maybe even to do some brother an injury. But God sees the heart. And God reads the real motive. And God knows the covetousness and the love of self and the love of our own way. He sees it. I hasten on very quickly to what we have in verse 5 through to 11. These verses that we read also, where we have Jephthah desired, facing the army of the Ammonites in a time of fear and inevitable defeat, the elders appealed to Jephthah, "Come and be our leader. Come and help us." They knew no one else that was able to undertake this great task. No one braver. No one stronger, no one more valiant, no one more skilled with a sword, no one more proficient in fighting, more qualified to lead than he. And just in passing, we note the sovereignty of God here in Jephthah's life, the providences that seem to be so adverse and against him. You know, Jacob, in a season of despair, when his whole world seemed to be caving in. You remember, he cried, "All these things are against me." But in truth, they were working for him. If only he could see the hand of divine providence. Jephthah was cast out. It was a very hard thing to bear. thrust from his family that should have loved him, taken from his home that should have given him shelter and protection, sent into exile and deprived of any inheritance. What's happening? I'm sure that thought was in his mind. What's going on here? But God was working in his life. God was preparing him for the future. In banishment, there gathered unto him vain men who had nothing or had squandered what they had. He became their leader and soon became noted for his bravery and valor. If Jephthah had not have been ill-treated in such a way by his brethren, he may never have proved himself to be such a leader and the man that he became. But we see a hand of divine omnipotence here, a hand that's working in the life of this man, as we are reminded in the New Testament concerning all believers, all things work together for good to them that love God. And this is working. This is working for Jephthah. The children of Israel were facing war. They were assembled to fight and encamped on the battlefield, and they had no general. They had nobody to lead them. The elders desire Jephthah to come and to lead them, and so they say in verse 6, "Come and be our captain, that we may fight with the children of Ammon." But Jephthah had an objection, and the objection is there in verse 7. Jephthah said to the elders, "Did not ye hate me and expel me out of my father's house? And why are ye come unto me now when ye are in distress?" The unkind attitude of his brethren made a mark. He never forgot what they did. He was wounded. This very often still happens to the people of God today, that when some Christian treats you ill, it leaves a mark that's very difficult to forget. And that's happening here. It would seem that Jephthah bore a grudge. He should have forgiven. And by the grace of God, forgotten. The scripture is plain, you see. "Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." And James reminds us, "Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned." And Jephthah still harbored a grudge. This was not removed when he came to know the Lord. You would think, you know, when you come to know the Lord, that these things are taken away, but it wasn't taken away. There are certain features that can still be found in us even after we trust Christ as Savior that we have difficulty overcoming. Some folks have a bad temper before they were saved, and they have difficulty suppressing it afterwards. It still emerges. We see it in some professing Christians. Some believers have a spirit of resentment and jealousy, envy and fear. These things before they were saved. And these things still manifest themselves after salvation. By the grace of God, we can subdue these things. We can keep them under subjection. But sometimes it is with great difficulty. Perhaps you find some features of the old life creeping into your life now as a believer from time to time. See, there's always a battle with the flesh, always a war that's going on inside us. We mourn so often those undesirable traits that push into our lives from time to time, and so we need more grace to overcome these things. Jephthah had not forgotten or forgiven. He's going back to the way that he was treated years ago. How he was cast out. He's a trained warrior on the hills. He knows the way to fight battles. He knows that he can deliver Israel. But his attitude is, "You wouldn't have me years ago, and so you won't have me now. You put me out of the house because you wanted money. And now when you're in difficulties, you're begging me to come back and fight for you. Do you think I'm going to help you?" You wanted me there. I won't help you now. You know that tit for tat attitude? The way they treated him. They had no time for him. Jephthah, you're not going to have our money. But now they're in need. And they want his help. And he seems here to be rejecting them at this moment. I wonder if there are any of us, and we're like this, we carry a grudge, sometimes for years. There was a need for a leader in the work, maybe a youth leader, Sunday school teacher in the past. You thought you could do it, but you were overlooked. Maybe there was an election to the eldership or the committee of the church and you didn't make it. You were overlooked. But you know, the need will arise again. Will you say, I was passed by the last time. I wasn't wanted then. I won't help now. Have you ever met people like that? That's the type of a man that Jephthah was. Oh, he says, you turned me out whenever I was a young fellow. You wanted my money. Well, you can't just get on. You can just get on without me now, for I've had enough. Jephthah is a man in a huff because he was put out. And Jephthah is not dead. He still lives on. There are still saints who act this way because in the past they were not given the place that they thought they should have received. Jephthah didn't love God's people the way that he should have. Jephthah's love was for Jephthah. It seems at this moment he was like Diotrephes. He wanted the preeminence. He wanted the first place. He says, you can all be slain on the battlefield if you like, but I'll not help you unless you make me your king, unless you put me in charge after the battle. He didn't love God's people, he loved himself, and he was only willing to help if he became their head. I wonder, do we really love God's people, or maybe we're just in love with ourselves? Sometimes our motives are impure. And so I think there is a challenge for us here as we think of this judge, as we think of Jephthah and how he's desired now and how he's reacting to that desire and how he seems at the start here to be unwilling to help because of this that happened in the past. I think we can all be like that from time to time. And so we need grace. We need grace to cover those injuries, cover those wounds, that we might have a proper love and a true love for the people of God and always be helpful to do what God requires us to do as we fight the battles of the Lord in our day. We will come to look at Jephthah delivering, and we have that from verse 12, the next part of this chapter. There's no doubt that he was a man of God. There was no doubt that he depended upon the Lord. And we'll come to see the Lord giving him victory. But we'll keep this for next Sabbath day in the will of God. You can pray about it. You can read the chapter, study it for yourself. And then we'll come back to look at it further next Lord's Day. Let us have a wee word of prayer. Lord, we thank thee for those things that we can learn from the book of Judges and the men that you raised up in times past. We can be instructed. We can be rebuked. But we want to learn. We want not to be hearers but doers of the word. We want the Lord, by the power and ministry of the Spirit, to apply the scriptures to us. That we might take heed to ourselves, to walk in this world aright, in the sight of heaven, before the eye of the Almighty. Help us to be wise. Help us, Lord, to do the things that are right. Have mercy upon us, Lord, and all the wounds and the injuries of the past, those ill feelings, those grudges. Lord, deal with them in your mercy. Help us to be a forgiving people, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven us. In Jesus' name. Amen.